I would invite you to turn in your Bibles this evening as we look at the providence of God. There is a really clear scripture proof for this concept. It begins in Genesis 1 and it ends in the book of Revelation. So strap in. We've got a lot to read. I wonder how long it would actually take us. If you read four chapters a day, it takes you about a year. I'm not sure if you could sit through even just four chapters. I don't know if I could read four whole chapters unless they're, you know, some of those short New Testament chapters. Some of the ones in the Old Testament certainly challenge our attention, but we do have some sections of Scripture to read. I read one already in the call to worship. Psalm 93, verse 5 reads, "Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore." The Heidelberg Catechism is going to reflect upon the decrees of God as they are carried out through the works of creation and providence. Psalm 111 also contains something as it relates to the providence and the rule and reign of God. The psalmist writes, "Praise the Lord, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. In the company of the upright in the congregation, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people, and he has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 reads, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." And then in the book of Colossians, in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 17, we read, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." In the book of Romans, chapter 8, beginning in verse 38, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The scripture paints a very clear picture for us. God's hand is at work at all times in creation and in providence. And everything that does happen, happens because he has decreed it. Everything that happens, happens because God is in control. And so the Heidelberg Catechism takes this principle of creation and providence, and there we find Lord's Day 9 and 10, questions and answers 26, 27, and 28. I will read those, and then we'll get to the sermon. I'm leaving myself with very little time because of all this reading. But question 26 asks and answers, "What do you believe when you say, 'I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father? For the sake of Christ his Son, I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul and will turn to my good. Whatever adversity he sends upon me in this vale of tears, he is able to do this because he is Almighty God, and he desires to do this because he is a faithful Father." Question 27 asks, "What do you understand by the providence of God?" Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Question 28. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature will separate us from his love, for all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. Thus far, the reading of God's word and also this catechism, we pray now for the blessing of the preaching of God's word. Lord, we come and we ask that we might see in new and glorious ways your design and how it is for our good, it is for our salvation, and it will ultimately lead us to that place of peace and eternal rest with you. Oh Lord, give us a new comfort tonight as we see that the one who is sovereign over all things is righteous and good and delights in mercy. Oh Lord, help us to see this then for Christ's sake, and in his name we pray. Amen. We speak of the laws that govern the physical universe. We speak of the laws of thermodynamics, that an object at rest tends to stay at rest until an outside force influences that object. I know that's not the direct quotation, but it's as good as you're going to get. I took physics a long time ago. And the last time I took physics, I didn't do so well. So maybe that's why I run into things. I've not learned quite well enough. We study these laws, and they come to us in creation, but they do not come to us because for no reason. They come to us, we would hold, according to Scripture, because there is one that even the Catechism says, because God moves. Nothing is moved or moves outside of the sovereign control of God. So we can say ultimately that the laws of thermodynamics, the laws of motion, the idea of gravity itself is part of and reflects God's larger character. God rules and reigns in all things in such a way that we can be sure of the order, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He rules and reigns over all things. And so our comfort is not purely in the physical. It is in the supernatural, spiritual, eternal, personal God. So that when God said, "Let there be light, let there be stars, let there be mountains and oceans, and swimming creatures, and flying creatures, and creatures that walk on the ground." When he said, "Let us make man in our image," all of this was ordained and instituted by God, ultimately for his glory, and attached to that very thing. Wedded to it is the delight of creation. And so oftentimes in the Psalms, you will see the psalmist applying to creation, flora and fauna, what we would call anthropomorphic terms, human-like things, descriptions. We sing of the trees that clap their hands. Sometimes you see the trees moving. It is a kind of creational worship of God. When you see the mountains in their majesty, they proclaim the glory of the Creator. We, however, struggle with that. We, among whom sin wreaks havoc in our hearts and our minds, struggle even with these ideas that God is Creator, that God is king, that he is sovereign. And yet, as the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism give to us these very helpful questions and answers, they're seeking to draw our attention as the children of God upon a faithful Father who through the Son has brought us to himself and desires to reveal to us how good and how powerful he is. Because it is those two things in conjunction with one another that form the heart of our worship. That God is good and that he is powerful. 2 points that I want to make today concerning that and other things as well. The first, our creator and sustainer. That's what Lord's Day 9 is about. Question 26 is about our creator and also our sustainer. And really question 27. And then in question 28, we see providence unpacked. And in fact, in one Sunday, I have application given to me in the text itself. So I just whizzed right through that section in my sermon prep. I just took question 28 and kind of opened it up a little bit. But question 26 begins with the question, what do you believe in that first part of the Apostles' Creed? The question, or the statement, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Well, we say that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ made everything out of nothing. And he didn't stop. He didn't just set things into motion, which is a kind of deistic understanding, a sort of rationalistic understanding of creation that arose out of the sort of Renaissance into the Enlightenment, that there is a God, but he does not interact with us. Men like Kant had this perspective and others. But the Christian rightly confesses that God made all things so that he might be near them and interact with them, to love and to be loved by them. God created in order to have a personal experience with that which he made. He continues to govern even now. And so we teach our children the song, He's Got the Whole World in His Hands. A simple, silly song. But it expresses, like songs like Father Abraham, profound truths that we ought not to scoff at, even though they may be silly. He's got the whole world in his hands. And then you start to name other things that God has in his hands. There is, in fact, nothing that God does not have in his hands. All of it is in God's hands. God rules and reigns in such a way that without his creation, there is no creation. And apart from his sustaining power, nothing moves. Nothing. I remember years ago, an ESPN commercial. ESPN used to have the greatest commercials. They may still have commercials, but I don't get television that has commercials anymore. And they were always pretty funny. And one of these commercials, one of the famous talking heads that appears on SportsCenter is at his cubicle and he's writing maybe some notes for the upcoming show. And the lights are on. It's at night. You can tell he's working after hours. And the lights begin to flicker. And he goes, ugh. So he takes this long walk down into the basement. He goes into the utility room. He opens the door. And this is in the day when Lance Armstrong was really popular. There's Lance Armstrong biking on a bike that is powering a generator that is powering the entire ESPN headquarters. And it's funny because Lance Armstrong was a very famous biker, and it's funny because he's like the hamster that's powering the headquarters. And he's so strong, he can do that. God is at all times ruling over, powering, interacting with creation. And the lights never go off. Think of the picture of Atlas with the world on his back as he's leaning under the weight of it. God is not stressed. He's not exhausted by, but the sense in which we are, the sense we have from Scripture is that God sort of upholds creation like this in his hand. Over 300 billion stars, they say, exist in the known universe. 300 billion. They're millions of miles apart. Creation is expansive, and the scriptures speak of God just holding it like a ping pong ball. He can just hold it and hold it and hold it. It doesn't weigh him down. And not just creation, but the kingdoms of this earth. God rules and reigns over all of these things. Now, when you think of that, when you think of God in that way, and you see even the pagan tribes of history, that idea terrified them. Because in their minds, a God who is like that, or gods who are like that, who have such immense power, are not controlled by men. They don't answer to men. You can't go to God and put him on trial. There was great fear, and so many idolaters in history, like the worshippers of Baal at the time of Israel, would take their small children and they would sacrifice their children to these gods in order to seek to appease them, that their gods might be kind in their providence. And yet the very first thing we hear the scriptures saying to us concerning God is that all that he has made is good, because he is good. And he desires good for us. The first two chapters of Genesis teach us this about God. That a good God has made a good world, but it is man who has brought evil into the world. And yet, God continued to reveal in his providence, which is the carrying out of God's eternal decrees in time and in space. It's like there's a Lego set, kids, you get. The instructions are like God's decrees. And you take those decrees, and through them, you build the set. You establish what has been laid out. God, over time, is building, through his sovereign control, the plan that he only knows. Some of it has been revealed to us, his revealed will in Scripture. Much of it, we will never know. Only God can know it, as God knows himself and his plan. But because it is God who is good, and then there is that really interesting clause, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ his Son. All of what we know of God must be seen ultimately through the lens of the cross of Jesus Christ. That the cross of Christ, Christ's ministry, his death, and his resurrection is the interpretive key that reveals to us that the one who is behind all things is good. We must see Christ. This is what makes God less terrifying. And it transforms this concept of an almighty God who could smite us at any time into a God who has sent his Son into the world that we might know him and be known by him. And so our rightful God-honoring access in our hearts and in our minds of God as creator must be through Christ our Redeemer. And if we do not know Christ as Redeemer, then the idea of a God who rules and governs our lives should be wholly terrifying to you, because you have no idea what he's going to do. This is the God of Islam. He is fickle, he is cruel, and he has created in the hearts of those who believe in him an incredibly detrimental, violent psychosis that spreads over all the world, and it creates division and distrust and violence. Our God is to be feared because he is good. And so they take that statement and they continue, I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this veil of tears. Again, the anchor for this principle is Christ come in the flesh. How do you know that God will give you all that you need? How do you know that God will transform your hurt? How do you know that God will redeem your sorrow? because he sent Christ into the world to save you from your sins. So when you doubt, when you despair, when you distrust, when you struggle with difficult providence, remember Christ given for you. For the sake of Christ, his Son, we trust God. We trust God. In fact, we were told in the scriptures that even an unbelieving father knows how to give good gifts to his children. How much more our Heavenly Father? And this is where faith and trust are essential. Because the cross of Christ teaches us that suffering and trial and pain, the cross, are part of the glory of the kingdom. So when the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, what does it mean to be your disciple? How do we do that? He says, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Calvin expands upon that in the Golden Book of the True Christian Life, which I think is one of the best resources for understanding providence and how we fit into God's plan. And he basically says this, if you are God's child, he will bring adversity into your life in order to teach you to place your hope in the kingdom that is coming, not in this earth that is passing away. God is our Father. He is our sustainer. We owe our existence to him, and we owe our eternal hope to him. There is nothing that God will not redeem. Think about that. Every injustice, everything that has happened to you that is wicked and wrong, every harsh word spoken against you because of your righteousness, every suffering occasion, all of it has already been redeemed in Christ and will be rewarded to you in the day of the resurrection. Just endure is essentially what we're reading. Just endure. It isn't suck it up, buttercup. You know, just pretend like it's not that bad. It's not that bad. Some people will even say, you know, people have had it a lot worse than you. Well, that doesn't help me at all. That doesn't help me one iota. And sometimes people haven't had it worse than me. I think of the church militant in the world where you have men and women and children who are suffering and they are bleeding and they are dying because they hold fast to Christ. This week, if you have opportunity, search for what it means to profess Christ in a country like North Korea. You will be shocked. You will be dismayed. You have no idea what is going on. They send people to mining camps where they never see the sun for the rest of their lives. It rained Tuesday, and I was upset because I couldn't see the sun. Today was beautiful. Some men make it as long as 20 years, those deep holes. But without vitamin D, you know what happens to your skin? It just starts falling off. In large swaths, you have these people. And they're suffering under the weight of tyrants. So catechism questions like this are, we read them and go, well, okay, the veil of tears. Some of us have experienced greater pain than others. Some not so much. And as you get older, kids, you'll realize life can dole out some hard hits. But it does not mitigate the reality that God is creator and sustainer. And then they narrow our focus at the end of the answer of question 26. And they say, he, that is God, is able to do this because he is Almighty God. That is, transform difficulty into our good. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God, and he desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. We need to think of God as Almighty God and faithful Father, that we are not only under him as those who are sort of subjects in his kingdom, but also children in his household. That he is able and willing to help us. Now, some have accused the Heidelberg Catechism of being too man-centered. When you look at the Confession and the Catechisms of Westminster, they look at providence and creation from a very sort of cold, clinical way. It states truth, and that truth is powerful. But here it's, let's take providence and let's think about what it means for my heart. And what it means is this: God fashions his providence for our good, so that we can look at who he is, and we don't have to see this sort of vast theological concept of God as creator and God as sovereign. But even though he is all of those things, he tucks me in at bed at night. And I don't mean to be blasphemous, but the president of the United States, great leaders in our country, celebrities who we wouldn't know what to say because we like them, we would get so nervous around them. Their kids don't look at them like that, do they? Their kids look at them like, ugh, I can't stand my dad. He's such a loser. And yet there is this incredible privilege that we have, that the great sovereign of heaven and earth wants to hear us pray to him at night. He loves to hear my 5-year-old daughter ask for the blessing before every meal. And he isn't like, all right, come on, I'm ready to eat. Like her earthly father sometimes, I'm hungry. He's like, yes, I love to hear your prayers. He's a good father. He is able and willing to help because he loves us. We even sing in that hymn, Come Ye Sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. He is able. He is able. He is willing. Doubt no more. Christ, the scriptures speak of Christ having joy in going to the cross. There was no begrudging. He went willingly. God is able and willing to help us. So let's take this concept of providence and unpack it in a few minutes. Oh, we have a few minutes. We can do it. Lord's Day 10, questions 27 and 28, explain what providence is. Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand — he doesn't have hands, it's like he has a hand — heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules in that the leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all of these things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Now, we live oftentimes as though chaos governs all things. There's even a theory called chaos theory. And it's this idea that seeks to attach some sort of meaning and some predictability to what looks like chance. And the desperation and the despair in such an idea of the world. That there is not a personal, holy, sovereign God who rules and reigns over all things. He is powerful, he is transcendent, but he doesn't rule remotely, like from a tower, and he just barks decrees down at his feudal subjects, but he is among them. He is with them. He is near to his creation. And inasmuch as he is here with us today, he's also at Sovereign Grace. Worship is being worshipped, and they are present with his people. He's in China. He's in Africa. He's in Antarctica. He's on Saturn. He's visiting the nebulas now. Somehow, he is everywhere. He isn't in creation like the Eastern mystic would say. He is separate from, yet dwelling with all things. God governs all things. In fact, if you want something to think about that this week. Unpack that concept in your minds. And he is responsible not only for what is good and pleasant or easy, but God is also sovereign over our sickness, our poverty, our drought, the hard providences. They are all brought by him. Now, there will be some that says, well, that makes God wicked. Does it not? That he would bring such things into our lives, yet it is we who have sinned and fallen short. It is God who has sent his Son to redeem our broken existence. And not only that, but even after we have been redeemed, God uses difficult circumstances. He brings difficult circumstances into our lives and so redeems them in such a way that he changes us and transforms us into himself, at least in terms of righteousness, after the pattern of his righteousness. And all of these things by his own hand. If it hurts, it's by his design. If it's easy, it's by his design. And the design is good because it is made by God and it is for your blessing. Providence is God's ongoing work of ruling and reigning all things in order to further his glory and the good of his children. And you may say, well, that is difficult to believe. And I would say, yeah, it is. And this is why God continues to bring hard providence. Because we haven't yet learned. Because we have much to learn. So, brothers and sisters, I would encourage you as best you can. When those times come, remember what Job said? Remember his lost his children, lost his belongings. He was losing his health, and his wife said to him, Job, just curse God and die. And he looks at his wife and says, woman, shall I accept good and not wickedness or evil? That is difficult. Shall I accept good providence and not hard providence from the hand of God? God gives and God takes away, and he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. Why do you think Job was able to say that? Was he an eternal optimist? Well, he was, even though he struggled. He believed that his hope was ultimately in the resurrection of the dead. In the same way that Abraham hoped in the resurrection of the dead, so that even when God called Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead because God would keep his promise. Do you trust in the promises of God that way? Do you trust in the providence of God? So that's redemption explained. What about providence explained. Let's look at providence applied. Lord's Day 10, the next question, question 28. We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature will separate us from his love, for all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they can neither move nor be moved. Kids, you know the game red light, green light? You know that game? You have someone who's standing at the end of a hallway or a big room, and every time they turn around, you can run to them, but as soon as they turn around, you have to stop. I used a different analogy earlier, like Lance Armstrong on the bike. When God, everything we see around us, everything that's happening, the beating of your heart, the expansion of your lungs, the fact that electricity is flowing through the wires in this building, that this building is upheld by whatever is holding it up, wood, beams, whatever's holding this floor up, it's all up and doing what it's doing because God is telling it to do it. And if God were to remove his hand from creation, it would no longer exist. It would no longer move. It would have no existence. This is how we are to think of the providence of God and the world in which we live. God not only wrote the programming, but he also does the IT support. He is present with his creation. And when we know this, when we apply this reality, what we see is that we can be patient in adversity. Because that adversity is part of God's design. Providence for the child of God is a strong tower into which we can run. It is not a remote doctrine that has no influence or effect over our lives, but it has every effect. And when you learn of it and learn who is behind it all, it changes everything. Everything. It changes your mind, your heart. It gives you a new lease on life because you see that the sovereign of heaven and earth has acted and is acting for your good. It's a doctrine that shapes every other doctrine. God's providence is righteous and it is fixed. And you can't change it, even with your sin and rebellion. God's purposes will ripen as he has intended. And so when we learn of God's providence, we can say with Paul, like he says in Philippians chapter 4, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Do you worry? Do you doubt? Do you have anxiety about the future? About your bank account? About your friendships? About your marriage? About your children? If you don't now, you will one day. Anxiety is knocking at the door, waiting to come in. Some nights when you lay awake at night and you can't stop thinking about all of the things you cannot control. And if you were to sort of be laid bare before all of those concerns, we live in a day and age where people diagnose and pharmaceutically treat themselves to deal with an issue that this particular doctrine deals with. God is in control. The question is, do we believe that? And do we really believe that? Does it change the way we interact with one another and the things around us? Can we be patient? Can we be thankful? Can we have every confidence? This is a catechism about comfort. It opens with that. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And it answers that I am not my own, but I have been bought. Through the cross of Christ, we see clearly that God loves his children and that his purposes are good and that he will one day bring us to himself and that he has designed for us a plan not to harm us, but to give us a future. Let us pray.